Would you turn with me this evening to the portion of the scriptures we read together there in 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse of that chapter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We took this morning the simple question that was posed by our God when he met with Adam in the garden. Where are you? And we used that question this morning to focus our thoughts upon our Christian position in relation to God. Where are we on that Christian scene? Are we Christians? Are we believing? Do we have the Christian experience? But are we still outside and away from the Lord? Where are you? It's an important question for all of us. It's in fact more so than any other question that we can face. Are we in the place of fellowship with God? Are we walking on the path of obedience to God? Are we in the position as worshippers of his name? Where are we? But it's a question that I want to take up tonight again and ask the question, where are we on that Christian path? Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the text tells us. And therefore we ask the question, where in that process that is behind this verse, where are we on that path? Let any one of us pick a marker. A birthday, an anniversary, whatever. But go back over a reasonable span of time and ask the question, what progress have we made in Christian things? What growth have we in our knowledge, in our service, and the things we engage in for God? Has our knowledge expanded? Has our experience deepened? Where are we on that path and on that road in this process of growth? What new thing can we speak of? What have we discovered about our God and about our Lord? We tonight take stock of our Christian life. Are we making progress? Are we growing? Or are we stagnating? The question as it applies to us tonight, where are we? Now Peter, when he wrote this letter, he was dealing with several different problems that arose in the life of the believers in that first century Christian church. But he never came in with an answer straight away. Instead, what Peter did, and we've discovered it so often in the past, what Peter does is he sets out Christian guidelines. He sets out a Christian circle, if you like. A framework of what you know, what you have, the promises that God has made and given to you, the hopes that he has set in front of you. And Peter piles all these things onto the table and he sets them out as a framework, as a circle. And then, only when he set out the parameters, then he says, right, take your problem into that circle. And there they have the principles that apply to their problem. They are working the answer out for themselves. But not only that, they have the principles that apply to many other situations as well. God does not make us lazy in our Christian faith. The answer could be given to one specific problem, but we would never be equipped to live in other areas and to find answers to other difficulties. But the approach that Peter gives us here equips us with principles that apply not only to the specific problem, but to other ones as well. That's the way he deals with the problems. And as he writes this verse, verse 18, as he leaves these words with this question echoing from it in there and in our hearts, where are you? Peter is adopting a very similar approach in these words. The big problem that we often find in Christian living, the big problem is the question of motivation, stimulation, getting ourselves going. That's always been the problem. When there is nothing that keeps us on our spiritual toes, when there's nothing that challenges the way we live and life is relatively comfortable for us, then the great danger is that we just simply let things slip and let things go. And the problem is a question of motivation and stimulation. Paul, in writing in Romans 12, he recognizes that problem of motivation and he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God every day for God to work in you and through you. There is the duty. There is the requirement for every day. And how does Paul motivate them and stimulate them in Romans 12:1? He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Think of what God has done for you. Let that truth get a grip of your bones. Let that truth get underneath your skin, inside your life. Get it into your soul and into your mind, what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And there you will have a motivation when you appreciate all of the things He's done. You will have the motivation to give yourself to Him. Paul, yes, that's one method he uses in Romans 12. What does Peter do? What is Peter doing here? Well, in this chapter, if we can summarize its teaching for us for this end, Peter is here speaking of the day in which the Lord will return. The day of the Lord he is speaking about. For some people, when the day of the Lord comes, there will be scoffers. There will be people that say, well, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Things haven't changed since last time, since last night. Things haven't changed since last week. Things haven't changed since my father died, or my grandfather died, or those before him. Where is it? Scoffers. But there are others for whom the day of the Lord is a source of delight and joy. Because there is something promised. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackward. Yes, God is long-suffering, but He will come and He will do it. He has promised that this day of the Lord will come. And when that happens, there will be great changes. And in the light of these great changes, Peter then writes in verse 11, seeing then, he's taken it and he's applying it. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, thinking of what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be in your life? You ought to reflect and show the holiness and the godliness of the Lord whom you profess. Live out in the face of society whose you are and whom you serve. Verse 12, looking for that day, having your gaze fixed upon the distant horizon, and praying and praying and praying for the coming of that day. that the work of evangelism amongst the church would be going on apace. Looking forward to that event with a joy. Oh yes, there will be others that will be terrified at the thought of the day of the Lord coming. They want to blot it out from their mind and take it out of their life and its influence upon them. But not for the Christian. The day is going to come. The day is going to come when everything that spoils our fellowship with God, the day is going to come when anything that spoils our enjoyment of His provisions will be removed from our environment. There is going to be emerging out of the chaos, or at least out of the change rather, of these last days. There is going to be emerging a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. This permanent dwelling place for the Christian. And we can say, I'm going home. That's the place we're going to. This dwelling place the Lord will prepare and provide for His people. I'm going there. I'm going home. Home is a place of security. It's a place of love. It's a place of peace. There's the warmth of a Christian family gathering there. And so Peter says, let us then be prepared for that place. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you're looking for these things, if your eye is fixed on these things, then be diligent, that you may be found in peace without spot, that you may be prepared, that there should be nothing that debars you or keeps you out of that place that God has prepared for you. This is Peter marshalling the arguments, and he comes finally in verse 17, and he presents this great conclusion to them. He says, be on your guard. You have this prospect before you. That's where you're going to. That's where your hope rests and lies. This is what you're wanting. This spiritual home. Very well. Be on your guard. Because there are people round about you who want to knock you off your Christian track and to knock you down from your Christian profession. There are people round about you who want to draw the cloud of doubt and despair over your soul. There are those round about you who want to sow the false seeds in the mind of the Christian and set traps for your lives. Yes, you already know this, he says to these people. You already know it. But that doesn't give you protection. Just because you know it doesn't mean that you're going to avoid them. He's writing to the young people, the new Christians. Peter is wanting to prepare them and to protect them from the dangers. Yes, the new and the vulnerable. Yes, they can be drawn into these traps and into these conflicts, but so also can the old and the more mature Christian. It applies to every one of us. The danger of the sudden, yes, the danger of the sudden trip up, and the danger of the slow slide. The danger of the sudden trip up, and the danger of the slow slide, letting things just slowly ebb away. Our reading of our Bibles, our prayer to God, our attendance at the means of grace and the different services, we let them go just slowly. Peter cared for these Christians then. How is he going to protect them against these dangers? What can he do for them? What can he say to them? He gives to them this verse, 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be your protection. And it's important that we notice the order first of all. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes, I've seen it, we all can speak to it in different places. People who, they're not as intellectually trained or equipped as other people. Some people, and you see them, and they're not been to college, they haven't been to university, but oh my, their Christian experience leaves us in the shade. It doesn't come down first and foremost to knowledge. It comes down first and foremost to grace. Grace first. At the very beginning of our Christian life, when we come to know God, we come to know God in His grace. That's the primary experience. And that's the start of a lifelong process of change and maturity. Growing in grace. Peter, right at the very beginning of this in chapter 1, speaks about it when he says at verse 5, besides all this, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. And he's building up the things that we've got to grow into. The way our characters have got to be changed. The way we've got to be made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This experience of grace all the way along the Christian path. And Peter, he was one man to speak of this need. Peter, the one man who had denied his Lord, he left that scene with tears because of what he had done. And for days after he denied the Lord, Peter felt as if the bottom had fallen out of his world and the bottom had fallen out of his life. Because of what he had done. He spent some times with others. He spent times with James and such of the other of the apostles. But that was no substitute for being with the Lord. And yet he couldn't be with the Lord because of what he had done. Because of what he had said. He simply was putting himself beyond the pale. I've gone over the line. That's what Peter thought. And then there was that meeting given to us in John chapter 21, when they met by the seaside, going fishing, most of them were saying, and the Lord met with Peter there. And the Lord restored Peter in His grace. When we stumble, as we often do, we must seek the face of our Lord in forgiveness. Come with confession before Him, because the longer that we delay it, the more that it will be used against us by the devil. That gracious meeting with Peter and the Lord on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that gracious meeting changed the character of Peter. When you go through 1 Peter and these letters that he wrote, you find that it's an altogether different character that is there compared to the Peter that we read of in the Gospels. There in the Gospels, Peter was filled with fire and with sharpness. He was going out to get anyone who was against the Lord. But that sharpness is gone. There's a softer touch to his character. He walks now with a softer step. There's a deeper appreciation and there is utter amazement at what the Lord has done for him. This growth in grace which he experienced, he is pointing it, sharing it, and giving it to these readers, to ourselves, as a one way of protection against the dangers that are round about in society. And when we know the grace of God in this way, one of the immediate, tight consequences of it is that we want to know more and more about such a great Lord and Saviour. We want to know more and more about Him. Peter, again, thinking just of his own situation and giving counsel to these people. 1 Peter 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word." Why? That you may grow thereby. When somebody knows the grace of the Lord as Peter, and when somebody comes to thirst and long and is satisfied with more and more knowledge of the Lord, that person isn't easily swayed or moved because he's firmly grounded. We are equipped to judge what's happening around about us in the light of what the Bible says. We're not like the wind and the wave which pushes a cork or a bottle this way and that, whichever way the wind or the wave goes. We're not sucked into the latest fashions, but we stay put on the true foundations. It's not the excitement of the latest methods, books, or conferences, but when we know the grace and we long for the knowledge of the Lord, what satisfies us is the reality of God's presence with us, the prospect of eternity in His presence, and the joy of the spiritual provision He's made for us along the way. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But again, we need to sharpen us up. Yes, we need to know the teaching. We need to know the arguments that, I don't like using the word because sometimes it can immediately bring up wrong ideas, but we need to know some of the teachings, the doctrines of our Bibles, so that we can argue for our own Christian position. We can give a reason for the hope that is within us. But we've got to be careful about a danger there, because it's not just simply knowing about Jesus that's important. What is important is knowing Jesus Himself. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him first and foremost always, that I might know Him. He is my sovereign Lord and my personal friend. He is my provider and my protector. He is a source of my joy. I speak and I want to spread to others what He means to me, that I might know Him. This growth is a gradual process. It has stages in it, just like every growth has stages in it. There's a time to develop, a time to establish, then a time to move on. We're coming into the springtime of the year, and we'll all be busy soon with seeds. The first thing you see is the bursting forth of the two leaves, the seed leaves. And then there seems to be a pause. There's growth taking place, but we're not seeing it underneath the ground, where the roots are going down to draw on the feeding that's in the compost. And then you find that after a short while, the growth begins to show again in the leaves that come out. And again there's a pause, waiting for the heat and the light of the summer. And then the flower comes out. If you spend too long or too much on one stage, you end up spindly plants that are stretching their legs for the light. If you don't spend long enough in any one stage, then you fail when the demands are placed upon you of the sun and the heat in the summertime. If you don't have root structure, it just simply fall over with the heat of what's demanded of them. A gradual process of growth in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we in this picture and in this scale of things then? Am I growing? Are you growing? We can survey our own personal lives, and what do we see? Is our faith being strengthened? Is it an exercise? Do we walk by it? Are we trusting more and more in God? Have we got a greater confidence and assurance of God's provision as our Heavenly Father for us? Even when things look so impossible, even then, is there that faith and confidence that God has said God will do? Am I growing? Are we growing? Where are we on this scale of things? Just the same as we spoke about growth being a gradual process and there are stages that you don't see, so also with a Christian, the Bible speaks about those who are babes in Christ. John especially speaks about those who are young men, and then he speaks about old men. The Bible speaks about those who are able to take strong teaching and others who are not. Those who have not got past the ABC of the gospel, and yet there's others who are exploring in great depth the teaching of our scriptures. Are we growing, progressing, developing? Are we feeding upon God's word? And again, as soon as we say that, immediately we think of what Jesus himself said. He says, I am the bread of life. He is basic fare. That's what it means. He is basic fare for us as Christians. We need him to feed upon him. When we try to get by without him, for a time we've got the outward paraphernalia of a Christian life. Outwardly we can have the impression that all things are correct, but when we try to get by without him, we fail. What is it that keeps us strong and warm and alive? It's meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ around his word. Professor McIntosh, who was in the college, one of the professors when I was there a long time back, he was a professor of systematic theology. Oh yes, he knew all the arguments, he knew all of the teachings, as it were, to establish and to defend the Christian position in so many different areas. Professor McIntosh, the professor of theology, and yet he said this to us. I regret that I did not read my Bible more to know more about Jesus Christ. When we don't read, we lose the spiritual view on things. The cross of Calvary becomes distant reality, and our love becomes cold. We need to take the bread of life. We need time to take him in, to think it over and to apply what he's telling us. Because we've all got timetables, we've all got priorities that influence us. But let me say this. If we ever say at any time, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to do this or to do that. Then we can say to ourselves, we are too busy. Full stop. We need time. We need rest. You think of a young child that's growing, developing. It's growing, and we can almost see the child sprouting and growing, especially the first few months, the first year of any life is the year of most change. And what does the baby do most, or at least almost as much as anything else? It sleeps. We need rest. We can be involved in so many things. There are so many distractions about us. There are so many anxieties. In the midst of the turmoils of life, we need time out for a quiet mind and for a turn of thought. We need to learn to sit at the feet of our Lord, underneath His ministry, and underneath His word. We need to spend time with the Lord, because that's the way that we're going to grow. Are we then increasingly conscious of the grace and the favor of the Lord to our soul? Take a marker we've suggested at the beginning of our sermon. Last year, this year. Think of the favor. Think of the kindness, the goodness, of the mercy of the Lord. Is it more in my mind? Do I know more of it? Do I speak more of it now than I did last year? Yes, we can say that it is hard. Sometimes it is difficult to recognize that grace of the Lord to us, because often that very grace is found in the midst of dark experiences, things we've done wrong that we shouldn't have done, things that we've taken into our lives that ought not to be there, things that are dark experiences, and we don't want to visit them, and we prefer to shut the shutters and leave them as they are, but yet we've got to be bold enough to get in there. Because as we prepare to face up to what we've done, there often we also see what the Lord has done. Conscious of His grace towards us. David's life, remember what David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The gentleness of God's gracious dealings with him. That's what made David, Paul, Peter, the kind of Christian people they were. When Peter knew the bitterness of denial, and he knew the bliss of gracious forgiveness, Peter walked gently and quietly with his God, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question comes back to us as we close. Where are we? The question from the Lord for us today. Are we on that Christian road? First and foremost, that question. Are we alive spiritually? Have we entered the narrow gate? Are we traveling the narrow road? These are the questions from the morning and from tonight. Are we growing? Are we developing in our character in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know more and more of Him in our soul? There is no greater question that can ever be asked of any one of us. And there is no more important question, no more important answer that can ever be given by us. Where are we? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless Thy name for these great spiritual privileges given to us today of sitting underneath Thy word. And we ask, O Lord, that Thy blessing will be upon our meditations night and morning, that they might be sealed to our hearts, that we might have dealings with Thyself, and that Thou wouldst speak to us through them. Take the voice of man away. Keep us alone and apart from the distractions of human company. May we know fellowship with Thyself. And deal with us, O Lord, for the salvation of our souls. As we ask it, in the gracious name, the almighty name of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. And bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.